We've been going to the moon. Specific for civilians who were ready. And what we've been doing is going through specific verse, where we've been looking at specific words within that verse. And I know that we've been on open the subject, talking with the about the first word. He also brought up and did an introduction to the subject as well. But what I'd like to do for just the first few minutes today, going with my group, is to also zoom out a little bit. And I think what it'll do is it'll help us understand how this verse connects to the overall theme that we see in Philippians. Right? So we'll remember that it was Paul's mission to take the gospel into the Gentile world. So Paul did this through missionary means. And he went across Asia Minor, he went through modern-day Turkey, and he went through parts of Greece, and he went through parts of Europe. And the Church of Philippi was the first church that he actually planted in Eastern Europe in a place called Macedonia. With Philippi, it's interesting. We might have heard detail about this before, but when you think about the detail of what Philippi is, it gives you a lot of the context about why some specific wording and terminology that Paul uses in the actual letter. So Philippi was a Roman colony, and it was filled with retired Roman soldiers and retired political officials. And so it was a community that was filled with pride and it was filled with patriotism for Rome and everything that Rome stood for. And so Roman Caesar was their motive. Many of them had even defended Rome with their lives and they had participated in wars and conflicts for Rome. They were, in fact, citizens of Rome. That's why we see later that Paul says things about citizenship and about where their true citizenship is. Right? These were citizens of Rome. And so when Paul preaches to Philippi, this is having Paul standing on the street side of Rome, right? And he's saying to them, Jesus is the King of the world. You can understand why there was a lot of real opposition and real persecution from the people, right? Because they were citizens of Rome. That pride and patriotism filled who they were. Now, fast forward a little bit. After establishing the church at Philippi, in just a few months, we know that Paul had to leave Philippi. And maybe it was to avoid conflict from the persecutors. But probably more likely, definitely. Because Paul had the real urge to take the gospel out. But what we have to realize is as Paul exits Philippi, these believers are still there. Okay? And they would continue to deal with the resistance and the persecution from this community that we were talking about. And oftentimes, when we see the word persecution, I think maybe even glaze over that phrase. But let's just consider for just a quick minute what persecution would look like for these believers. Probably on a daily basis, they faced anger and hostility. They probably faced harsh treatment very regularly. Many were likely arrested. They were likely imprisoned. Many were attacked. They were beaten. And all because they were Christians, all because they were sharing the gospel in a place that had Roman pride and Roman patriotism. But even amongst this environment, even in the midst of this type of persecution, what we see is that these believers at Philippi, they were a faithful community. And they were faithful to what Paul had taught them, and they were also faithful to the example of Jesus. So what Philippians is it's a letter. It's written by Paul. It's written a little bit later as he's in prison. And It's Paul writing to this faithful community of believers, Philippi, to encourage them and to strengthen them in the midst of the situation that they're in. So that's what Philippians is. Now, what was Paul's main message in his life? Okay, just put in one sentence, the main message is this: actively follow the example of Jesus. That was Paul's message in Philippians. Actively follow the example of Jesus. Now, Paul does, as he gives, as he goes into chapter 2, Paul, he gives us two examples, right? And what we start in chapter 1, and what Paul is doing is Paul is saying to them, live out this example of Jesus. And then in chapters 2 and chapters 3 and chapter 4, we see this theme is actually extended out a little further. And again, this theme is living the example of Jesus. But then when we get to chapter 2, what we see is Paul is going to hit home the point, and he's going to offer an example of two individuals that are just this. They are vital, and they are living out the example of Christ. One example is Timothy, and then we see this in chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says that Timothy is like no one else. He is genuinely concerned for the well-being of the believers, even above the interests and needs of his own. And Paul says specifically that he faithfully serves for the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Timothy was an example of one who is living
in action. The second example that he gives, again, it's in chapter 2, is the example of Epaphroditus, a hardened dimension. That was the example, right? And we remember Epaphroditus was sent by the church of Philippi to deliver a gift for Paul when Paul was in prison, and he was to minister to him. And what we see is that Epaphroditus, when he goes to deliver this gift from the church of Philippi, he himself actually gets sick, and he almost dies. And this is how Paul speaks of him in chapter 2, verse 29 and 30. He says, and again, this is Paul speaking of Epaphroditus. He says, so then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. Because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give him. And again, so what Paul is doing here is he's giving two examples of individuals who are living and breathing expressions of Christ in their actions, right? Then we move a little bit forward, and then we get to chapter 4, and then Paul extends out the theme just a little bit further. And what he says is, in chapter 1 and 3, you remember, Paul was saying, be living and breathing expressions of Jesus in your actions. Now what he's saying in chapter 4 is, be living and breathing expressions of Jesus in your mind and in your thoughts, right? So he gets to the Christian thought life. And this is what the first section of chapter 4 is actually all about. It's about Christian thought life. So Paul gets into chapter 4, and again, he's talked about a life example in action, and he's brought it through Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he actually talks about his own example as well. And then what he does is he says, let's work out your living example through your mind and through your thoughts. And what Paul is going to do is, instead of giving us two good examples of how this is working, what he's going to give us is two bad examples, or in other words, two trouble areas in Philippi around the mind and around the thoughts. So first, he brings up a conflict that's going on amongst two women. The two women's names are Euodia and Syntyche. It's in chapter 4, verse 2, and he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be, and notice the wording here, it says, to be of the same mind and ruler. And then second, Paul addresses the anxiety of the believers because of the hostile environment that they're in. Remember, we just talked about this, right? It's a Roman colony filled with retired officials and filled with former officials, and they have pride and patriotism for Rome. And again, Rome is, in essence, their small lowercase God. Caesar and Rome is their God. And this is the environment in there they are in, and this is the environment they're being persecuted in. And this is how Paul speaks to these believers that are really living in an anxious situation. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, and it says verse 7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So Paul gives the believers of Philippi some things to actually avoid in terms of the Christian thought life. And that is, again, disunity and anxiousness. So Paul, working through the progression, has told them, living example in action. He's told them, living example in mind and thought, right? And he's given them two examples to not go towards, the example of disunity and the example of anxiousness. So then what are we to think on? And that's when Paul gets to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." These are the things that we are to dwell upon. These are the things that we are supposed to think about. Right? So for the past several weeks, we've been looking through these words specifically, and it's these underlying words, and we've been trying to understand what they mean. And today, we're going to look at the specific word, love. Now, why would it be important to meditate and to think upon the word lovely? The Greek word for lovely is a word that is pronounced prosphelix. I hope I pronounced it correctly. Prosphelix, which is made up of two Greek words. And the two Greek words go like this. One word is the word for toward, and the other word is the word for love, or philia. And so it can be said to think upon what is lovely is to think upon things that push us toward God's heart and God's nature. I'll read that again. To think or to dwell upon what is lovely is to think upon or to push ourselves toward what is God's heart and God's nature. So I'm to think and I'm to dwell on what the Bible says is pleasing and attractive. So things like God's holiness, things like quiet and gentle spirit, things like God's honoring of a family unit. Right? My mind is to be saturated on these things, things like God's heart, things like God's character, things like his nature. And this is what it means to be dwelling and thinking on what it is. Again, to push us toward God's heart and God's nature. Now, to wrap that up in what we had talked about to begin with, do you see how it would have been important for the believers of Philippi to get this instruction from Paul? That's why I wanted to go through the whole context, because when you see this verse, if you study the verse in isolation, you miss the whole significance of what Paul was getting across to them. It would have been significant with them going through all the internal conflicts that they were going through, from the persecution outside, with threats of false teaching that were within the church, with the anxiety that they were going through with persecution, how important and impactful it would have been for them to hear this instruction from Paul: you are to be a living and breathing expression of Christ in your mind and your thoughts, right? Dwell upon what? It's lovely. What drives you and pushes you towards God's heart and God's nature, even though all the world around you may be swirling in persecution, this is what you are supposed to dwell your heart and your mind upon. And Paul goes that one step further and he says, when you do these things, he says, when you're not anxious, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, you bring thanksgiving and you bring petition to God. And he says, when you think these things, when you think about what is noble, what is true, what is lovely, and he says, when you put these things into practice, these things that you have learned from me, Paul, with the example of Christ Jesus, he gives them a promise in chapter 4 of Philippians. You know what that promise says? That you'll have peace, right? What he says is, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and it will guard your minds. Not only that, but that the God of peace will be with you. Right? And this is what Paul was trying to tell to the believers at Philippi in the situation that they were in. And I think it applies for us as well in the situations that we live in life as well. So just 4 points of application, and then I'll close in a quick word of prayer. So questions of applications. So again, Paul's main conversation with the people, with the believers at the Church of Philippi, in the first section of chapter 4 is about Christian thought life. It's about how you can be a living and breathing expression of Christ with our minds and with our thoughts. So just 4 thoughts of application around that. Number 1, what are the types of things that I'm letting into my mind? Number 2, in the past week, considering the things that occupied my mind, the things that I dwelled upon, have they pressed me closer towards Christ, or have they choked my relationship with Christ? Number 3, how can I more readily saturate my mind with Scripture so that it does not become saturated with other things? And number 4, is my definition of lovely, again, the definition from Scripture being the thing that pushes me toward God's heart and God's nature, is my definition of lovely more aligned with society's definition of beautiful or with the biblical definition of lovely? Just closing a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your instruction from Scripture. And we see your words very clearly that Paul laid in front of the believers at Philippi, those who were going through persecution, those who were going through really a lot of anxiety in life because of the situation that they were in. And we thank you for the words that Paul strengthens them with to be living, breathing expressions of Christ, both in their actions and in their minds. Father, we hear that instruction as well, and we ask that you would help us in these coming days to think upon these things, Father, to think about these things that are true, and to think about these things that are noble, to think about these things that are praiseworthy, to think about these things that are lovely. And Father, that we would act on these things, and Father, that we would bring thanksgiving and prayers and petitions to you as well. Father, we thank you for the promise to your Scripture that as we do these things, and as we dwell upon you, that you will come alongside, and the peace that passes all understanding will be with us. Thank you for that, Father. We ask that you strengthen us with your word, that you strengthen us with your grace and provision. We thank you for the word again. It's in Christ's precious and matchless name.